The backdrop of this message that we're going to talk about this morning, we're certainly continuing on in our Olympics theme and just kind of using that as what will kind of propel us forward in the ideas and the things that come out of the Olympics. But also, in the last 2 weeks, I've had seven conversations that I could remember with detail. I'm sure there may have been some others, but seven conversations in the last 2 weeks in detail where it wasn't just a passing thing, but it was like I was one-on-one talking with someone. And the theme of all of those seven conversations was this: I don't feel significant in my work. I don't feel significant. Why am I doing what I'm, you know, what I'm doing? Where am I? What is the process of all of this? So it may be just to those people for this morning, but I know that in my life, I've wrestled with that same question. And incidentally, a couple of those people were not inside of Gateway. Okay, those were people outside of Gateway. I met them through someone else, and they were just talking to me about, man, I don't understand how to take what I'm doing with work and where I am in my Christian walk, and how do those things fuse together? And so if it's just for the seven people plus myself, then that's a good thing. I at least know seven people have asked this question. And but I think we've all been there. And some of you may be there right now. And it's like, you know, I've got a pretty good job here, and or you'd really like to have a good job, and you're going, what is the significance of really what I'm doing? Even when you land that job that you've always wanted, then sometimes later on you go, okay, this isn't what I thought it was going to be and the way I would feel after landing this thing. What am I doing? Why am I here? And so we're talking about the Olympics and the backdrop of that. We're going to be this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. That is on page 1003 there in the Bibles in front of you, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, page 1003. And I don't know if you caught any of the opening ceremonies or not, but it was kind of a cool way to get a picture out of China, you know, to kind of know some of the things going on. Obviously, they're trying to put their best foot forward because they realize they are not seen as someone who treats people well. And you could kind of sense that through the opening ceremonies and everything that they're doing. It's very, you know, staged in some ways to say, hey, we're really not that bad. But what kind of gave it away for me that I was like, I probably would have left that out if you're trying to give a different look, is maybe not have the little children playing in the middle surrounded by a bunch of military people. I'm thinking that one kind of made me go, that's a little spooky, man. That's a little weird. But what they were trying to communicate to those children, and if you heard the commentators talking about it, and it is true as to what they were doing, they were trying to show those little kids that the best future you have relies on the fact of the military or the government providing it for you. And that's what they were trying to communicate to the world and really trying to communicate it to those children. And so I don't know if you caught that part or not, but to me, of all the theatrical things and, you know, unique things they were doing, and some of them you were just kind of like, what is that? You know, of all the things that was going on, that to me struck me because I thought their significance is found in military. Their significance is found in power. Their significance is found in, you don't think, you don't need to think, we will tell you what to think, where to show up, what to do. And you know something? God has not designed us as humans to operate that way. Can you do it for a while? Absolutely, you can do it for a while. You can do anything for a while, but guess what? God has created us to be something that is unique and special and creative and talented in areas that other people are not talented in, and no one else can really decide that for you. See, that's the difference between what God does and what man does. Man takes religion and makes it into a bunch of rules. God takes all of the things that's going on and says, no, 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 it's about a relationship with me. It's about a relationship. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not telling everybody that, hey, I'm going to tell you what to do. You know, a lot of those athletes from a country like China, man, they were raised from age of 2 or 3 years old. That's what they were going to do. There was no choice. And that's why if you watch some of their teams and stuff, you sometimes go, there doesn't seem to be any joy. I mean, they won, but where's the excitement? Well, how can you be excited about something that you were made to do? None of us get excited about that. What God has shown us in His Word is that He has created us for a significance, for a purpose greater than ourselves. And so let's talk about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Here's what it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for those who are united with Christ Jesus." Then this is kind of our focal verses this morning. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now look at that last verse again, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so He can do the good things He planned for us long ago. There was a lady who did a social cognitive study, and she, in her book, referenced back to another study that was done, and ironically, of the Olympics. And this team in 1995 took a group of 20 students at a college that were researchers and studying in those directions, social cognitive things, and they put them all in a room and they took away the sound of all of the Olympics from 1992, and what they allowed them to watch was the reactions after the race or whatever that the competition was of those who won, okay, gold, silver, bronze, and then also of those after they got up on the platform. Okay, so you know when they raised the flags up and the national anthem of whatever country that won the gold, you know, is played. And what they studied was is this. They asked the question, who is the happiest between silver and bronze? We all know gold has got it, right? Okay, they're the happiest. But between silver and bronze, who's the happiest? And so what they did with this team of 20 students, totally took away the sound, no emotion from drama or commentators or music or anything like that. And what they did was they studied the silver winner and the bronze winner of each one of those competitions. And then they looked at them at the podium to see. Almost in every case, the students always rated the person who won the bronze medal as happier than the silver medal. Say, well, how can that be, man? They came in second. I mean, second in the world. They are the second best person at their thing in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but in your field, if they came out and put it in the papers and put you on TV and all this other stuff and said, you are the second best person, not just in your territory, not just in the United States, but in the world, you'd probably be doing backflips, wouldn't you? You'd be like, you've got to be kidding me. I already knew that to begin with. And who is number one? Because obviously I'm better than them. But you would go, man, number two, that's not shabby. But the interesting thing is, those who came in second were the least happiest of the three. Now, why is that? I think it's kind of like this. Let me kind of bring it down to our level, because as far as I know, I don't have any Olympians in this group, okay? Now, maybe, you know, you are and you were the Olympic chess player or something. I don't know. But let's just say that nobody's in here is an Olympian, okay? I think that's fairly safe to say. You may be talented, but just not with the Olympics. But, you know, in life, here's what it's kind of like. Let's just kind of bring it down to our level a little bit. The difference is this. You ask the girl out. Not a girl, but the girl. You know, the one that all the college guys are just like, oh, man, you know, when she walks by, she's so hot, you know, she peels paint off the wall and, you know, things like that that you talk about in your dorm rooms, you know, and the guys are going, dude, that's what we talked about. And the girl, and you finally, you're the one that's finally brave enough to ask her out. And she says, let me think about it. You're like, oh, that's a no. Okay, I'm not going back and saying she's going to think about it. Okay, that's worse, all right? But that's the girl, all right? And then you realize, you know, the girl's probably not going to come around. I think she's a jerk anyway, right? Because that's what we usually do. You know, she's great. No, she's really not. She's a snob. And then you switch and you don't ask out the girl, but you ask out a girl. And you actually get to go out on a date. When you come back to your buddies, the thing is, the girl didn't work out, but a girl did. And you're going, at least I've got a date, fellas. You know? I mean, and ladies, you've been there before, you know? Are you going to sit around at the dormitory or your apartment, or are you going to go out? I think you're going to go out, right? I mean, that's what you do, all right? I know this because I asked out some girls and they went out and found out later on they were just bored on a Friday night and, you know, I was going to pay for a fun time. So, you know, that's just what happens. And we've all been there. We've all seen it. We've all witnessed it. I just thought we were friends. What? I didn't understand that. And we've all kind of been through those things or we've watched those things happen. And you know something? What happens is this. The silver medalist always knows that they were one away from gold. And they will replay it back in their mind. Maybe if I'd have just done this, or if this would have happened, or if that wouldn't have taken place, if I would have trained harder. You know, I think that person is cheating. They're doping. You know, I mean, there's just all of these things that go through the silver medalist's mind. But here's what the bronze medalist knows. Man, I was one away from getting nothing. Fourth place is nothing. I am grateful that I got something. Would I love to have the gold? Absolutely. Would I love to have the silver? But guess what? I am up on the podium, man. They are raising the flag up behind me. I am standing there. And this is why the bronze medalists are so grateful. Here's the point that I want us to talk about first this morning. You can find something significant no matter what you are doing. See, what the bronze medalist does in social cognitive learning applications, they've learned, man, I'm thrilled. This is significant. The silver medalist is all the time going, oh man, look how close I came. Look how close I came to the goal, because here's what they know. No one's probably going to put them on the cover of Wheaties. But if they make the gold medal, what do they get? A lot of money, a lot of recognition. Everybody's talking about it. Silver medal's something, but they're probably not going to get commercial endorsements. That's how close they came. They've got a silver medal, but the problem is they want the gold. And you know something in your work and in my work? Sometimes it feels insignificant. And what you need to learn how to do and what I have to learn how to do is to redeem that time, redeem that workplace, redeem those relationships that you come in contact with, because you can find something significant no matter what you are doing. Not the last church that I was in, but the church before I moved up to Cleveland. I can quite honestly tell you all, as I told you a little bit last week, you know, there's just those times that you just go through a rough, rough go. And I've told you about sometimes churches are some of the roughest places to be in, and I talked to you a little bit about that. That was the absolute worst I've ever been a part of. And I've got friends in ministry today that when I tell them the stories, they go, there is no way. And I'm like, man, here's the phone. You know, you want to call some people and ask them if this really went down? And you know something? During the middle of all of that, when I was just miserable, and I mean miserable, I had to figure out, okay, in the middle of all the misery, where is God at work in my life? How can I maximize what little is here? And here's what happened. It wasn't in the area that was my focus, but it was an area that God used to propel me forward. And what happened was someone came to me and said, hey, you know, this Saturday, the football team, the one of the local colleges there, they always do kind of a little devotional thing before the game. You know, have you ever done one of those before? And I was like, yeah, I used to do them in North Little Rock. And they were like, you know, would you come do one? I said, absolutely. went over there and did the devotional, loved it. There was about 18, 20 guys, something like that there of the football team. There's like 80 guys that are actually on the team. And loved it. I had a great time. It was like 10, 15 minutes, you know, and that was pretty much it. And my contact there came back to me and said, "Hey, man, the head football coach loved what you said to the guys. He wanted to know if you come back this Saturday." I was like, "Yeah, man, this is cool." So I go in there, you know, I'm like 100 and nothing pounds and 5 foot nothing, and they're like 300 pounds and 6 foot seven, you know. And, you know, you walk in that room, it's like, who doesn't belong? The short white guy in the corner. Yep, that's the guy that doesn't belong. Is he the mascot? No, I'm not the mascot. I'm not going to be the mascot, you know. You're not going to put some little weird uniform on me. And so I loved it. Came back the second week, and the coach, head football coach, called that contact again and said, "Hey, I want that guy to come back again. Ask him if he'll do this every single week for the guys. They really like him, and I do too." I was like, "Man, this is totally cool. This is not in the area that I'm supposed to be, you know, really working in and stuff like that, but this is really cool." And so then the coach said, "Hey, we're leaving for Alabama here in a couple weeks." He said, "If I paid your hotel room, would you come with us?" And I'm like, "Well, I can't that weekend, you know, and everything." And he said, "Well, the guys get a lot out of what you say, and I do too, and the other coaches are talking about it. Would you come and do a devotional before we left to get on the bus?" And I'm thinking, you know, well, how early could that possibly be? Like 5 in the morning. I don't do my personal devotionals at 5 o'clock in the morning, let alone look at someone else and say, "Let's talk about Jesus." You know, at that time in the morning, I'm like, "Let's talk about sleep, you know. Let's talk about later on we talk to Jesus, you know." Jesus is awake, but I'm not. And I know my limitations. And so I showed up that morning and I'm just like, oh, you know. But the coach, it was voluntary. You can't do a mandatory chapel. And but we started growing every single week, man. You know, by that week, we had like 60 or 70 of the guys coming. And they all got there early because that's when devotional was. Devotional was before any of the mandatory meetings. So you're talking about on a Saturday, a normal Saturday, if the game was at 1, they had to be eating breakfast at 8, which means they had to get there for the devotional at 7:30 in the morning. You know, college students, you tell me. How motivated are they going to be there? Oh, yeah, I'll be there. Hey, man, they started showing up. They showed up at that 4:30 time before they got on the bus. I talked about 10, 15 minutes, got on the bus. And then the coach started saying, "Hey, if you want to on Saturday afternoons, you can stand on the sidelines with us." And I'm like, dude, this is my dream because I'm so into sports, man. I know meaningless sports trivia like you would not believe. I know you're thinking, really? I really do. My wife goes, "How do you know these things?" And I'm like, meaningless things become meaningful to me. I don't know why. The things that shouldn't matter, I can tell you every stat, you know, everything that's going on. I was like, I don't know. I just love that sort of thing. But God, in the middle of my misery, sent me something that gave me something that I was significant in. And I will never forget this because this is what propelled me forward. The offensive line, or actually it was the offensive coordinator, came up to me afterwards. Now, I could take you to that spot to this day. I could take you in the exact room in the college. I could show you the corner, how the room was arranged and everything. I don't remember any of the devotions I did, you know, and they don't either. And you're like, I don't remember the sermons you've done. And that's okay. God's going to get you for that. But other than that... And I can remember as the guys are walking out and, you know, they're saying, "Thanks, man, you know, and see you out there," and all this other stuff. And, you know, I'm like, "Hey, what's up?" You know, high five. And, you know, "Could you do a low five for me? Because I cannot reach you up there." And I remember the offensive coordinator coming by me, and he just looked at me and he goes, "Alex, you've got a real gift for this. The guys really love you." And it stuck with me. It was the most significant thing that happened in those 2 years that I was around there. In the middle of the insignificance that I felt, in the middle of the insignificance and quite honestly, the battles, and I'm talking battles within the church that was going on, that's what God gave me. And I will tell you this, that within your workplace or friendships, God's going to give you something where you can become significant. Because I know sometimes you go, "Man, you know, in the area that I'm in, I do finances all day. And at the end of the day, I've just done somebody's finances all day. Or at the end of the day, I've just advised somebody what they ought to do in their business. And while it sounded great, at the end of the day, it's kind of like, what really significance in the kingdom of God did I do? I mean, what was my significance? You can find something significant in everything that you do, because in every workplace, there's somebody hurting. Every single one of them, even in the church. In every single workplace, even the person that's acting like the horse's rear end, okay? There may be a reason why. Because never forget, if you forget anything else about why people act and react, never forget this. Hurt people hurt people. Now really let it sink in. Hurt people, okay, those who've been injured, hurt people. That's what we do. When we've been hurt, what do? We lash out, don't we? You've been in relationships before where somebody got on you and you just, you know, right back. Hurt people hurt people. That's where your mercy needs to come from, and understand, whoa, there's something big going on in this person's life. I don't know what it is, but I need to pray for them. Maybe God will use me to kind of help at some point and find out what's going on. But there'll be some significant things. No, it probably won't be on the spreadsheet that you did that day, okay? I doubt you take it home and show everybody, hey, look at the spreadsheet I did today. And everybody's like, wow, we've never seen a spreadsheet so clean and so wonderful and so enlightening, so motivating. They're not really that motivating, are they? Usually they're kind of depressing. It's like, wow, we're going backwards, you know? What do we got to do to fix this thing? But I will tell you, it's the person that you're working with. It's the friendships. It's the people around you. Find those significant things. Second thing is this. You are who you are by God's design. That Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's masterpiece. You know what that word masterpiece literally means? In the Greek, it's the word poeme. You know it as the word poem. Now think about that. You are the story. You are the narrative that God is writing. You are the masterpiece. You may say, well, I don't feel like much of a masterpiece, and I don't think anybody else thinks I'm much of a masterpiece. Well, guess what? Their opinion really doesn't matter now, does it? God's opinion does. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfected, because that's not what he is saying here. What he's saying here is this. God is working through you so that you will become the masterpiece that he wants you to be. Now, I know some people that do believe that they're God's gift to mankind, okay? And you're probably sitting next to them this morning, and you're like, you know, we've not arrived. None of us have arrived, but it's God who is writing that story. The story's not done. You're continuing on. You are God's masterpiece. When I was in junior high and high school, my senior class graduated 365 people, so we had a fairly large school. I know that most people think in Arkansas it's like, you know, four people and they're all related to you. Actually, all 365 people were related to us, but no, I'm kidding. That would have been kind of wild. But 365 in my graduating class, okay, when I graduated. And I will tell you, and certainly my classmates would tell you this too, if he wasn't the shyest guy, he was right there. He was right there, man. And God began a work in me at that point in time to show me skills and talents that I never knew that I had, and would have looked at you and said, I don't have that. Because I remember when I was kind of semi-forced to join debate class, and I've talked to you all a little bit about that before, and how God used that. And I remember before every debate, I'd wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning, just scared to death to get up there and go through this full day of debates. Me and my partner, he was a sharp guy and everything. But, oh man, I was just scared to death every single time. And some people, like, you know, when they get really nervous, they'll sweat a lot, or, you know, they'll get that thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, like if you're really scared of public speaking, sometimes you get this white something that forms in the back of your mouth that you can never get out. We would call it cotton mouth, because it was just like, what is this stuff? I talk all the time, never get this. What is this stuff? And some people would get that. Some people would be like, oh, I can't eat, you know, my stomach's, you know, oh, you know, just a side of food or hearing it. And not to be gross, but this is just reality. And some of you, as I've told this before, has been like, oh, that's so me, but you won't say it out in public like what I do and humiliate myself. Mine had problems the other direction, if you kind of catch my drift, okay? Like, my food would not come up, all right? It would just be like, where's the Imodium? You know, I mean, you know, how quickly can I get to that? And 3 o'clock in the morning on, man, it was just like running to the bathroom. Like, I'm going to be in the middle of the debate and have to be like, time out, you know, run. I never had to do that, but I was scared to death. And at the end of that year, when they announced, you know, in front of all these hundreds of students, you know, this is the number one debate team in the state, blah, 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 blah. Me and my partner are sitting there and we're not, you know, thinking much of it. We'd won some things. We were kind of in shock, like the judges maybe missed who we were and got us confused for someone else or whatever. And they announced our names as the winners. And I remember everyone applauding, and we were sitting there because we were not expecting to hear our names. And he leans over to me and he said, do you think they've got it wrong? I said, I think so, dude. If we stand up, they're going to be like, oh, I'm sorry. That was last place. Our bad. The real winners are, you know, and they named, you know, whoever else is named. And what I learned through that, as I look back now, even throughout all that fear and the trepidation and just the, oh, man, I don't want to get up here and do that, and public speaking was just freaky for me and things like that, God showed that there was something within me that he was drawing out. Because all of my friends from back then will sit there and tell you, you know, like if they listen in on the podcast or anything like that, they're like, that is not the dude we went to high school with. That is not the guy. And the reason is because God had something within me. You are who you are by God's design. And every one of you have talents, gifts, and abilities. For some, it'll be for a public thing. For some, it'll be behind the scenes. Some of you are incredible administrators. And then when someone compliments you about you, you're like, oh, no, 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 not me. I don't remember. Let me tell you the best thing that can ever happen to you, because I get tired of telling someone that they're good at something and I'm being legitimate. I don't patronize you. If you're not good at anything, I'm not going to tell you that you are, okay? But I'm not going to be up in your face and saying, wow, you're really lousy at this, all right? I'm not Simon Cowell. I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we need a little Simon Cowell in our life. I'm not that guy. But I want you to know that every one of you have something within you that has some sort of talent. And when someone looks at you, or a coworker looks at you, or a friend looks at you and says, you know, you're really good at this, don't downplay it. No, the two best words you can ever say is thank you. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But what I sometimes feel like is when I'm trying to say to someone, no, you really are good at it. No, I'm not. No. At some point in time, I almost feel like that they're really wanting me to continue on. You know, have you ever felt that way before? That they're kind of downplaying it because they do like to hear you say it? The best thing that you can ever say is, you know, thank you. I really appreciate that. Because for some of us, even though someone may look at you and say, hey, man, you're great at this. You're really good at this. You really need to hone this in. You're raw in this area, but I can see talent. We immediately say, oh, no, I could never do that. Oh, no, that's just not my thing. No, that scares me. You need to accept it, because it may be the voice of God speaking through somebody trying to validate something in your life. See, I had that in an English teacher that looked at me as a Cajun in Arkansas, no less, looking at me and saying, youngin', you gonna be in my debate class. You a good speaker. And if I took you to Arkansas this day and introduced you to Miss Beverly Billingsley, that's exactly the way she sounds like. I have friends who still ask me to do Miss Bev, Miss B for her, for them. And you know something? She saw something within me that everybody else was like, ah, no, man, he's shy. What? No. Even for me, I was like, no way. She saw something. God was working through a Cajun, no less, and a Cajun living in Arkansas, and a Cajun English teacher. If you wonder why sometimes I don't speak so well, now you know. It's not just the Arkansas thing. It's a whole Cajun mess up, you know, in there. But you know something? She saw something in me. You are who you are by God's design. You are who you are. You are where you are by God's design. I talked with a couple people just this last week going, man, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I? Well, ultimately, I can't answer that question for you. I can't say, yes, this morning, Steve, God told me that you're, you know, I mean, Steve would be like, what? What? This is a little strange. I can't tell you that. I mean, I would love to. I'd love to help you out, but I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. A lot of times when God takes you through these ugly valleys, it's to hone you. It's to make you into that masterpiece, to make you into that beautiful poem, to cut things out of your life that need to be cut out, to also show you what you're good at by people that you would never think, like the offensive coordinator for a college football team stopping on his way out when clearly his mind was on the game that day. If you've been around athletics, you know, man, they're thinking about that. They don't talk about anything else. It impacted me from that point forward. You know what happened as a result of that statement? Other colleges started calling me, and suddenly I was not just the football team chaplain over at this university, but then I was the women's college basketball chaplain for them, and it just grew like that. You know, something that happened because of that one comment. You are where you are for a reason. You are where you are. Maximize it, use it. And if God is taking you through the valley, it's like, man, I've sent out 100 resumes, and usually people want someone like me, and nobody wants me. You know, we've all been there, man. Nobody wants me. God may have you there for a specific reason, and your season's not done. It's not done. And I'm going to tell you, two churches ago, you talking about miserable. My parents would tell you almost every single day I called them going, I just want to quit. I just want to quit. I'd call my friends. I just want to quit. I just want to quit. I just want to leave. I just want to go somewhere else. And God would not release me. God would not release me. And I would pray and cry and groan and, oh, man, get out of here. But God used those times to begin to shape and form me. I'm not a completed project, as those of you who know me. And if you're here for the first time, you're like, you got that right. even I know that. But God is using things from in the most insignificant times and the driest times in my life to maximize today. You are where you are for a huge reason. You are where you are for a huge reason. I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, because I think this verse has helped me immensely, and I hope that maybe it's kind of a takeaway for you this morning, that maybe you'll always reflect back to it when you're going through some rough times and you're like, why is God allowing this to go on? Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 24. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? You know what happens when we're going through the insignificant times? We're trying to understand every single thing that's going on. And God clearly says in His Word, you're not going to understand it. Don't even try. Don't even waste your energy. Don't even get down about it. Don't even get depressed about it. Just understand, if you're fully mine and you really want to follow after me, don't worry about understanding it, because I'm going to direct your steps. You're going to be in the right place at the right time. I will make sure of it. And if there's somebody that you need watching out for you, I think God is a good person to start with, okay? I think that that's an excellent person to know what the future is going to be like and know exactly what you need and to move in those directions. The general manager for the Cleveland Browns, Phil Savage. Phil is a different kind of general manager, and I think a lot of people have picked up on that. For some strange reason, God gives him some insight on draft picks and people off other teams that he just doesn't miss on a whole lot of people. Have you kind of noticed that? Have you noticed Brady Quinn, you know? I mean, who everybody just wants out there but fell to, like, what, 17th in the draft that year? Okay, went after him and got him. You notice how Derek Anderson was actually on a practice squad somewhere, picked him up, okay? I mean, you just kind of watch this guy going, wow, man. His picks almost seem to turn into gold, even late round. I mean, it's just really odd. And I think it's because Phil has a little bit different outlook. Now, I don't know Phil. I've only met him like twice, you know, handshaking. So I don't really know Phil, but I know his brother Joe. And as I was talking with Joe one time, I was like, you know, it just seems like your brother does so well with this stuff. And he goes, he does, man. He has an eye for talent. I mean, he just can watch things that other people don't necessarily see, but he sees. And then other times that everybody concurs, okay, he's not like cornered the market on it. But he told me a story about Phil where Phil first started out with the Cleveland Browns years ago just shagging footballs. That's what he did. He approached Coach Belichick and was like, hey, I want to work for the Browns. And Belichick was like, okay, there's all the footballs, shag them. So that's what he did. And he did it with the best of ability that he had. And, you know, no one shagged the balls like Phil, man. He would go after him, go get him, and do what he was supposed to do. And then he began to work up in the ranks. Now, I won't mention the name of the owner that took that team away from Cleveland, because I realize that's like issuing profanity in the city of Cleveland. All right, I understand to mention that guy's name. You might as well have cussed. All right, I understand that. But he was one of the few employees, Phil was one of the few employees that owner asked to come with him. And so Phil went with him, and then he began to work his way up, and then he was like the assistant GM or you know, in some capacity there with the Ravens. And then he was asked to come, you know, be the general manager of the Browns. Interesting thing happened this last year. If you know anything about football and what they do, a lot of times they do these things called combines. And that's where the athletes come out, and it's how fast you can run a 40 time, how fast you can do these little shuffle type things. And it's how high you can jump, how much you can bench press, then how many times that you can bench press a certain weight. And so you go through all those things. And Phil was sitting up there in the stands. I don't know if it was in a high school or a college, wherever they were doing the combine at. And Phil noticed that there was only one dude down there marking off all the spots. And Phil knew what it was like to do all that stuff, and it takes a while. And the other general managers, not the whole league, but there was probably about 10 GMs and then some presidents of the league, presidents of other teams of the league, were sitting up in the stands, and they were talking and just chit-chatting and stuff like that, waiting on the guy to finish. And Phil could tell, man, this dude was kind of struggling getting all the stuff put out there, because it does take a while. And it's got to be exact. It can't be off any. And so Phil just walked out of the stands and went down there and asked the guy, hey, man, can I help you? And the dude looked up, and he said, yeah, would you? And so they marked off the 40. They marked off the shuffle, and they did all these other things while all the other general managers were up here in the stands just kind of waiting. And the young man looked up and he said, you know something? He said, that's why you're different. He said, excuse me? And he said, everybody knows it. Everybody like me knows it. Everybody around the league knows that you're a different kind of general manager. Now, to a lot of us, we'd have been like, that was one of the most insignificant things that you could do, right? You can find something significant no matter what you were doing. To that young man out on that field, if Phil Savage ever looked at him and said, hey, I'm going to hire you and I'm going to work you like a dog, you're going to work 100 hours a week, what do you think that dude would do? Versus some other general manager walking up to him and saying, hey, I'm going to work you like a dog for 100 hours a week. Which way do you think he's going? He's going to go the other direction. See, a lot of times we see those high-profile people and they kind of have this otherness to them. But occasionally you come across a person that's kind of been there, done that. And they know what it's like to mess with all that stuff. And you know something? You are where you are for a reason. And by Phil walking out of those stands, that young man will never forget that. He probably went home and said, hey, man, you don't believe the GM for the Browns, man, we're down there, you know, chumming about stuff and everything else. I might be able to get a job through him. I mean, he's probably telling all of his friends. And he's telling them, yep, none of the rest of the guys cared. They just sat up there just waiting on me. There's just a difference that we can make, because here's the point. Here's the GPS for this morning. What life choices or life changes would create the most good from your life? See, because at the end of the day, God's created us as the masterpiece, not for our own good, but for the good of the world. It's for the good of the world. And so some of us maybe need to have a little bit more attitude like the bronze medalists. And they're just grateful, man. They're grateful they get to stand on the platform. They're grateful of what has happened. And yeah, they'd like to win a silver. Yeah, they'd like to win a gold, but they're grateful. And so for me, I'm kind of a bronze medalist dude, you know? I'm probably not gold medal quality in a lot of areas, but man, if I can eke out a bronze, woo, you know? It's worth calling home about. Our lives, and if you notice what it said in that verse in verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. Why? To do the good that he planned for us long ago. Why do we exist? What's our significance? It's to make others better. It's to make the world better. It's to bring good in the midst of bad. It's to bring significance to someone else that other people see as insignificant. And so as you kind of watch the Olympics, watch that bronze medalist. Watch that silver medalist. You already know the gold, you know, they're going to be ecstatic. All right, we already know that. But watch the silver, watch the bronze. And what you need to understand and what I need to understand is this. We were created for a purpose, and God wants to make us into a masterpiece so that we can do good for others. So yes, sometimes your job stinks. Sometimes your coworkers are terrible. Sometimes they stab you in the back, even when you did the right thing. Sometimes your boss never notices. Sometimes your boss's boss never notices. And when they do notice, it's on the day that you finally did something wrong. You know, we've all been there. It's like, I've gone 2 weeks doing fantastic things, and I did one thing wrong, and they happened to walk around the corner at that specific moment. Yes, it does happen. You send out the spreadsheet that you were so proud of, and they write you back, and they go, if you would have only used the right formula, this would have been perfect. But you used the wrong formula, and now then everything looks bad, you know? And you sent out 10 copies, copied in people that you've never even knew within the company because you were so proud, and you just walk away going, oh, man. Sometimes it just doesn't go well. But what good can you bring to other people's lives? What life choices? What life changes? I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I'm not sure all of your stories. I know some of them. But I have an idea that a lot of us have had some pretty insignificant times. And maybe even insignificant times when we thought, man, this is what I've always wanted to do, but yet I feel so empty. I mean, at the end of the day, what do I really have to show for it? I've got really nothing to show for it. I mean, yeah, I accomplished some work and I can kind of point to it, but how did this really better the world? How did this better me? How did my life choices really do much? I just seem so empty and so insignificant, even though I may even have a great title and a great position, and I can tell other people what to do and when to show up. But sometimes it's like, what am I really doing here? What's my role? What's my purpose? And maybe this morning you just need to pray to God and you just need to say, dear Jesus, I so want to feel significant, but I've realized this morning that my significance is never going to come from a title or from a job or how much I'm making or if I've got a family or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. My significance will never be able to be found in that, because it's quite clear that that wasn't really the overall purpose. The overall purpose was that you've created us as masterpieces, the narrative, the poems. And it's really about the good that I'm supposed to bring about. So Jesus, help me to see within the middle of insignificant times the good that I'm supposed to bring within my work, or the good that I'm supposed to bring within my dysfunctional and messed up family, and the good that I'm supposed to bring with my friends, or the good that I'm supposed to bring with my acquaintances and people that I know come in every Monday morning and they just bicker and moan about how miserable they are. Father, that I would be able to share with them and encourage them along. And so, God, I know you have not promised to me, I know you have not promised to us that everything will just go great. But Father, help me during those dark valleys, those dark times, to just have those glimmers of hope, the glimmer of someone saying, I really needed you today. I really needed to hear you today. I really needed to see you today. I needed to just kind of have you around. Lord, I don't know who the offensive coordinator is in everyone else's life that they need to hear from somebody saying, hey, you're really good at this. People appreciate you for this, but Father, I pray that you'll send them into our lives because we need them as much as we need to be those type of people that say those words. Hey, you're good at that. Or, I appreciate you for who you are, not so much what you do. And so, Father, send those people in our lives, but most importantly, Lord, help us to be those types of people. Help us to be that Cajun English debate teacher that says, you're good at it, you're just totally unaware that you're good at it. And so, Father, as we sing to you here in this next minute, and as we praise you, that we would most importantly hear your voice this morning, not the voice of others, but hear your voice, that you would speak to us, to confirm in us, in our hearts, here is where your significance is. And Father, if it's just one thing that we take away from this morning, some of us are so starving and dry and thirsty to see and hear that one thing that you've placed us in our workplace or that one thing you've placed us in our family to do. And so, Father, give us that one thing this morning that we can hang on to. And so, Lord, we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take some time of reflection this morning. If you're one of our guests, if you could fill out one of those connection cards and place it in there. But most importantly, that we would just all connect and hear from God this morning.